So how are those New Year's resolutions? Pretty good? How many made New Year's resolutions? Nobody made a New Year's resolution? Devion, you made a New Year's revolution? Resolution? You mind sharing? Save money. I feel like a Geico commercial. Okay. Anybody else make a New Year's resolution? You're getting married. That's a New Year's resolution. Yeah, that's cool. We need to continue to pray for the Loudons. Did we mention you're flying out flying out Thursday, the 6th. In the afternoon, and it's only 30 hours, right? Wow, that's a lot of peanuts, man. A lot of peanuts on that flight. So you go to Dubai, where you go?
We fly to Philadelphia first, and then to Doha, and then to Zambia.
Huh. And then after you arrive in Zambia, what do? Are they in Nairobi? Is it Nairobi? Lusaka. Yeah, it's cold up there. Yeah. It's cold up north there. Wow. Well, we'll be thinking of you and praying for you for sure. When we think about the new year, I thought praying much about what to speak about, speak on, where from the Word. And I thought to myself as I was meditating and praying about it, much prayer, and it was this epistle, it was an epistle in the New Testament that I thought that we ought to look at, because this ought to help us with our New Year's resolutions. This ought to help us with our New Year's resolution, and it's the Epistle of James. It's the Epistle of James. And I'd like us to look at chapter 1. We're going to go through this. When I share the Word and have this opportunity, a privilege to share the Word here at Calvary, to speak on this, because this is very telling. I think to myself, you know, when you think about the epistle of James, it's not to James, it's of James. When you think about this epistle, it's really practical theology. It's really a practical theology. It is a theology in which we have to live it, actually. And that's his whole thing. James is not, some commentaries are going to give you, will give you a conflict or a supposed conflict between James and Paul and all this kind of stuff. But this is not the case at all. What James is doing is saying, okay, so you're born again, you're saved, you know the Savior, are you living it? Are you doing it? Not just saving money, but are you living the gospel? Are you living the life that you now have? Is that what you're doing? And when you look through James, which we will, Lord willing, when you look through James, it doesn't lighten up. It's like he's tightening the screws down on your Christian life and saying, okay, what are you doing? And how's it going? And then it gets more intense for us as we look at this. And he opens up. This is James, the Lord's brother. Now, there are five Jameses in the New Testament. But this is the one of them being James, the Lord's brother. This is James, the Lord's brother. This is the brother of Jude. Actually, James is the half-brother of Lord Jesus Christ. And so you look at this, and this is, I find it interesting, the opening of this epistle, when he says, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I like that. I find it really interesting because it's very humbling for this guy who grew up and saw his half-brother, older for sure. I don't know what the age gap would be between them. I don't know if anybody knows what the age gap, you know, because the Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters after he was born. Mary had more children, which is something that flies in the face of a certain certain groups that say that Mary was in a perpetual virginity, never had carnal knowledge with Joseph at all, ever, after she had the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but that's not true. I mean, we have here brethren, and he's one of them that did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until after the physical resurrection of his half-brother. And that had to be stunning. That had to be stunning for him, because he's looking at now somebody he watched as he was growing up, watched, and then at the age of 30, watching his ministry, still didn't believe in him. Even after the miracle, still didn't believe in him. Then saw the greatest miracle of all, the Lord Jesus' physical resurrection. And then he believed. Jude the same. Jude did the same. This is Jude who wrote Jude right before the book of Revelation, that epistle, just one chapter. And so you look at this, and this is James, and then he tells us, you know, he's going to show us, and we're going to just look at the first 12 verses. What he's going to show us is three aspects of testing. Three aspects of testing that we will see in these 12 verses. They are going to be different. This testing, actually, it's temptation in verses 13 and following, 13 through 18. But we're going to look at the first 12, and this is a testing that is something that is from the outside in. Nothing you caused, nothing of which you generated from your sinfulness, from your own sinful heart. It's not that at all. It's something you have no control over. Something that is coming from the outside, bearing down in on you. And he's talking to believers for sure. And he is telling us, he's going to tell us in these short verses, really, he's going to tell us the reason for testing, the results of testing, and the riches that come from testing. The riches that come from testing. And we see this in verses 1 through 12. In 1 through 5, the reason for testing. And in verses 6 through 8, the results of that testing. And then the riches that come from the testing of verses 9 through 12. So this is something of tremendous import. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, very similar in terms of testing, in terms of us going through the fire, if you please, as Christians. And we will. Paul agrees with this. He says things like, they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And this is just more than just persecution. This is testing of all sorts. And we are blindsided, which we will get to it. But the reason for this testing that James is writing to us, you know, it's external It's not the internal temptation. But notice what he says. James, we'll look at verses 1 through 5 first of all. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we look at this, and this is, remember, this is stuff that comes from the outside in, that bears in on us. And we ask ourselves the question, what is the reason for this? And I know that through my life, I've known people who have had incredible amount of testing. Unbelievable. Things that they didn't cause. And you just go, man, people, their loved ones who died, or sickness, or, I mean, just on and on. And I've known some folks, and that, you know, it just seems that that's all they go through. That's all they have is testing. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult. And I look at it this way. As I'm observing this, I find what that person is going through, and as they handle it properly, the growth that comes from it. It's unbelievable. There's no school on the planet, no Bible college, no school of evangelism that can school like this can school a saint. And Brad, great, great choice of a song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Great choice, because that's exactly what it is. I mean, we look at all the things. I like that hymn, all the things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. The focal point of our lives has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we get so frustrated, it's unbelievable. We get frustrated, and it's not right to have that frustration. Our focus has to be the Lord, has to be there. And why would we get so upset at things that really don't matter? Isn't that true? We get really upset at the slightest things, because what we're doing is we're assigning to that thing that we get upset that fails us, we assign hope. And there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. There is no hope in any other. There is no hope. It doesn't give us that, those things. So we have here the reason for the testing is to mature us, to make us grow up in terms of our love for him and discipleship for him. And this is what he allows us. Notice what the opening salvo, a slave. James, a slave of God. A slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of my half-brother. Not if I've lived with him. Won't you give me some credit where credit's due? I lived with him. I watched Mr. Goody Two Sandals, grow up, and I grew up, and look at this guy. I mean, he's really incredible, right? And I'm sick of him because he was so good and so fantastic, and his life rebuked mine. I mean, that's the way it'd have to be, wouldn't it? I mean, that's the way. I mean, you look at this and you go, man. He who knew no sin, he didn't blow it. I mean, he was the perfect role model and the perfect human being. And, you look at this, and here's what after his believing on the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior and Lord, a slave. A slave. You know, you look at this, and that's, you're a slave to one or the other. You're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to Jesus. The slave to sin is an awful, sin is an awful taskmaster. I mean, that sin, what an awful, awful thing. It promises you a lot of cool stuff, but delivers nothing but death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That slavery is the best slavery, if you can put it that way, and I just did. That slavery is the best slavery, because I am his and he is mine. And I am a child of him. I am a slave to him. A slave would, you know, take his ear and he would go to the door post and they would take an awl, A-W-L, an awl. I think that's how you say it, right? And they would take his ear and they would ram that awl. Talk about pierced ears. You know, I'm a wimp, man. Somebody did a bleed test on me one time. For surgery, because they thought I had a disease. And so they did a bleed test, thrombocytopenia, in case you're wondering, you know, lack of red cells, you know, in other words, you would bleed easily. And so they wanted to see what the lady just came up to me. I'm sitting there waiting for surgery, and she just came up with like this, like a staple gun or something. And she goes, oh, just put a towel over my shoulder. I'm going, why are you doing that? Shaboom! Ah! It was the worst pain I ever had. I mean, the surgery was nothing compared to that, you know? And she's going, oh, that's good. That's good. Drip, drip. And she's counting, you know? And I'm going, oh, drip you. That hurt so bad. It was unbelievable. It was the worst ever. And it was, you know, I'm such a baby. I am such a baby. Can you imagine taking yourself and going against like a doorpost and just saying, okay, I'm going to give myself to another human being, okay? And the way I'm going to show that is I'm going to take this, and I don't got big lobes, but take it, boom, right through the lobe, and then put a brass ring through it. And that tells me I'm identified with this master. He's my master. And I'm doing whatever he tells me to do. This is what James is saying. A slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about what Paul writes of the Corinthians. What? Know you not your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's property. This is the thing that we must grasp, because it's reality. It is reality. And if we're not living in slavery to Him in our affections and love, then we're living a lie, because that's real. The slavery we have is real. So this is what he says. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. This is a general epistle. There are a number of general epistles. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then James, 1st, 2nd Peter. They're not to anybody specifically. They are general. That's why they call them general epistles. And James is... James is leading off in terms of the editions of our Bible with these general epistles. But he's talking to us about maturing discipleship. He wants us to mature. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Doesn't that seem to you to be something of contradictory advice? Unmixed joy. Count it unmixed joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Don't you think we should be whining and complaining about this? Don't you think so? I mean, oh my word. Thank you, Lord, my car broke down. Thank you, Lord, I've got this situation. Count it unmixed joy when you fall into various trials. Wow. Why? Why? Because we can take it as a compliment from God. Number one, He's working in your life. He has allowed this to happen in your life, whatever the situation is, to work in your life. He wants us to know He is working in our life. And sometimes He will give us a situation that we have no control over. We have no control over the situation. And He wants us to continually look to Him and to keep our focus on Him and to say, okay, Lord, all right, thank you. I see how you're going to do this. I see that you're working. I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I see you are working in my life. Would you understand something really clearly? Understand something really clearly. Please understand. If you get nothing else from today, this morning's thing in our short amount of time, understand that God is intensely in love with you and intensely wants to work in your life. Maybe jot that down. Jot that down. I'm not going to say tattoo it on your forearm or anything like that, but jot that down. Just say to yourself what God has already said many times before. I love you and I am working in your life. Now, many of us would say, I don't deserve it. You got that right. That's what grace is all about. I don't deserve your love. You're right. You don't. Nobody does. It wouldn't be grace if we deserved it. He gives it to us freely, willingly, and abundantly. And He cares for us. He cares for you. He ministers for you. We often forget that because we're focused in on ourselves a lot of the times. Isn't that true? We're focused in on ourselves and on what we have to do and our little sphere around us, or if you're married and have kids, you know, the kids around us, and we have a responsibility. But understand one thing, God takes that responsibility on Himself and from you, so that he'll give you wisdom as to how to raise children or what to do in a certain situation. He'll give you wisdom. We're going to see that in a second. But He is working in your life. God is not abandoning you for one second, even though sometimes it feels like, where are you, God? Where are you? He's there. He's never abandoning you. Never abandoning you. So this is why James says, my brethren, count it all joy, unmixed joy, when you fall into various trials, knowing this. Know this. So really have a working knowledge, knowing this, that the testing of your faith, the testing of your faith, and so we're turning our eyes upon Him. The testing of your faith works endurance or continuance. Patience, the King James puts patience, works in your life. He's working endurance in your life. You know, I was my friend Harry next door to Murphy. And he's a great, great friend. Did the deck. This guy, he outworks everybody, man. I tell you what. Okay, so he had a valve situation. They had to put a pig valve in him, and they had to put new artery in, and all this kind of stuff. And I went and visited him. He's as weak as a kitten. He said, I get up, I stand up, I'm winded. He said, this is very hard. And I can tell that this guy who is used to always moving, always working, always doing this, and he just can't do it. Would you understand that that is our position before God? That is our position before God. We can't. He can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Bible teaches. All of our life, without me, you can do what? Nothing. So we can't do anything if we are excluding him in our daily plans and in our lives and in our whatever, you know, every moment of our life. If we exclude him in our thought patterns and these kinds of things, we can't do anything without him. And so oftentimes we think we can. You know, we're human beings and we're the wait till the Mack truck hits you, and then all of a sudden you're not so strong, you're not so mighty, you're not so wise, you know, that kind of thing. No, it's the Lord has to work in our lives. In fact, let me just say this. It's the only thing you want working in your life. You don't want anything else. You don't want anybody else working in your life except him, because you know that when he works in your life, not only is it permanent, I mean, not only is it practical, not only is it powerful, but it's permanent. It's there. It's eternal. It's right. It's from him. And it's perfect. It's perfect. And it matures you. I often think the person who is the most mature individual as a Christian is a person who realizes they're not very mature without Jesus. They're not very mature without the Lord Jesus. Well, we did a kids' meeting one time in Atlanta, right near Georgia Tech. Right off the campus of Georgia Tech. And it was just, this is a cute little illustration. And we did this meeting. We were doing this kids' meeting, and this little boy was standing there, and we were doing this, and I was talking to him. He had to be three or four years of age, and you just want to eat him. That's what you want to do. They're so cute that you just want to eat them up. And it's just so fantastic, right? And he had an Alabama shirt, Crimson Tide. The Crimson Tide from Alabama. And he's this tall, you know. So it was a small shirt. and he had Alabama, Crimson Tide. And I went up to him and I said, Do you go to the University of Alabama? He stands up just like this, with his chest out, and he shakes his head. Yes. I said, Do you play for the Crimson Tide? Yes. You play for Bear Bryant? Because he was coach at the time. Yeah. Sometimes we're like that, and we look at that and we think it's cute and we smile at that kind of thing. But if he was doing that at 21 and it wasn't real, or at 35 and it wasn't real, you'd say something's really wrong with this guy. But yet this is what we do with God. We do this with God. We say, yo, yeah, I can do this. I'm this way, yeah, and I take great pride in this. No. Understand the person who matures as a Christian really realizes that they're weak as kittens without him. They're weak as kittens. I can't do anything without him. I need your wisdom, Lord. I need your power, Lord. I need your strength, Lord. And I think the Lord allows us to go through some of these things to show us this. So our whole culture is built for self-dependency. In other words, we're dependent on ourselves. We're dependent on our, we can do it. I can get this education. I can do this. I can do that. And I can, you know, I'm the best at what I can do. You know, and there's nothing wrong with being the best as long as it's serving him. I admire B-Rad. I really do. How many years at Beltire? 5 years. And I bet you, I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I'd bet big money that he does pull the tire off, roll it on, put it on the thing, break it down, put the new tire on, put the stem in, all that, for the glory of God. Bet you he does that. For the glory of God. And Julio is doing the same thing when his work is for the glory of God. You should see some of his work. Well, you can go downstairs and see it, and you can go into Bob's old basement. And we say old, it's like a danky type of thing. It's like a palace. When you did Bob Miller's basement, that was so fantastic. The work on that, the craftsmanship to the glory of God. Nothing wrong with that. But making sure that it's for the glory of God. This is what we're doing. I can't do this. We're being led to do this. Lord, you're leading me. Give me the strength to accomplish what you are leading me to do. Help me to do this. And this is what he desires. And so count it all joy, you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works endurance, patience, endurance. With my friend, I was thinking about Harry today, and he's got little weights, little dinky weights. Now, that's me all the way. I got little dinky weights, and I pick up the weights, and I got these little weights. I started off with 5-pounders, you know, 5-pound weights, maybe even the 2-pounders, you know. And I'm going like this, 15 or 12, like one, two, one, three. You do them correctly, of course. You can go like this and all that kind of stuff, and it doesn't do any good. 1, 4. It's all you, baby, you know. And now I'm up to 15 pounders. And I don't want to, the next graduation for me is 20 pounders. And I don't want to go there. Because it's heavier weight. And I'm going, one, one, one. You know? And it's really pathetic. But see, the more weight you have on weightlifting, the more weight you have, the greater resistance to the muscle, and the muscle breaks down and builds back up as you rest it. And then the more weight you can do. And that's what any physiological guy will tell you. You know, you do this, and sometimes all of a sudden you're going up to 50 pounds. You know, you're doing 50 pounds like this. You don't do 50 pounds right off the bat. You do 5 pounds off the bat, but you build up, and this is what happens. The Lord allows us to go and puts weight on us. He's the perfect trainer. He knows exactly how much weight we can bear, and he exercises our faith in trusting him. And then sometimes he puts on more weight, and he wants to build us up more in that. And sometimes it's hard. I hate weightlifting. I really do. I really hate it. So I'll give you my little routine, okay? I go 4 days a week. to body groups on Monday, a certain body group on Monday and Thursday, Tuesday, another body group, and what do you call it, Friday. And I take the rest off, and I walk. I walk, and I also do leg lifts, and I put weights. You know, I have a problem among many problems, and the problem is that I'd stand up, and I feel like I'm like 90 or maybe older. You know, I stand up, and I go, oh, man, it takes me a while to get my sea legs, right? But I was having a severe problem because I started limping, and I'd have severe pain going down my leg. I had severe pain going down, and it would like give out. It would just give out. And I'd go, oh, no, I can't stand on it. I'm going, oh, man, knee replacement, hip replacement, and all this kind of stuff, right? I said, no. What I did was I wired up a bag, and I put my foot in the bag, and I put some weights in there, zipped it up, and I started doing this thing. And that the pain's gone. The weakness is gone. Because every day doing this. This is what God will do with your life as you trust Him, as you go through the weighted exercise that He piles on sometimes, and you exercise it by faith. The Lord strengthens that area of your life, and you become stronger. You become stronger as you trust in Him. And it's a maturing discipleship, and it's a maturing dependence. Notice what he says here. If the testing of your faith works endurance, you start to endure in a greater endurance. And then notice what it says here. It said, but let patience have her perfect work or maturing work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Okay, so in God's school of education for the believer, in God's school, He doesn't advance you. You could hoodwink your Greek professor in thinking that you might be pretty good. You could hoodwink him thinking that you're maybe got the Greek. There's no hoodwinking with me, JC. Sorry. You know it. You know that there. You know, I can't hoodwink this guy in terms of my Greek. That's for sure. You can hoodwink other people. But see, with God, He's not going to pass you if you don't pass this particular lesson. He's going to bring it right back. Because what is His interest? His interest is that you get it. And sometimes it keeps coming at you. And it depends on your life. It depends on your attitude towards it. Am I going to let God work in my life? Am I going to let Him do this? And I'm not going to depend on me, and I'm not going to depend on anybody else. I'm going to depend on the Lord in this situation. And it's hard sometimes. Because we're so built for dependency on ourselves. I mean, our whole culture is telling us to do this. Or on other people. Or on other things. Except Him. And He is telling us, let patience or endurance have its perfect or maturing work, that you may be perfect or mature, entire, lacking nothing. So sometimes we go through a situation in which we are caught blindsided. You know what a blindside is? We didn't see it coming. That's why they call it blind, a blind spot. You did not see it. And sometimes in trucks or in cars, they have a blind spot. You have a blind spot. You can't see. You're looking in your mirrors. You can't see it. Something comes up. Rose Barrett had a blind spot, and she didn't see a truck coming. And she went over like a truck hit her, almost killed her. She didn't see the truck. It's called a blind spot. Sometimes we have this. And sometimes these things blindside us. We don't see it coming, right? You know what I'm talking about. We just don't see it coming. And it smacks us, I'll use a euphemistic expression, upside the head, like a 2x4. Boom! And we just don't see it coming at all, and it shocks us. It hurts. It's a situation in which we don't, man, what, I never saw that coming. But understand one thing, God saw it coming. God knew this, and He is telling us every time we have that kind of thing, what is your response to that? Your response, you go into a stupor sometimes. People just go, they hunker down and they go into a stupor. They wall it off. I just can't take it. You know, I don't want to take it. No. What God is saying is this. If any of you lack wisdom, notice verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and sometimes we do, especially when we're blindsided by a situation, and this is the context. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, I get hit with this blindsided situation, and it's unbelievable, and I don't know what to do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Ask him what to do. With a full heart of assurance that you're going to get his answer for that situation. What should I do, Lord? And you're praying earnestly. He will give you the wisdom to do what He wants you to do. In fact, here's the deal. He delights in doing that. Because we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God. This is what makes this Marvel comics and the DC comics, I don't even know the difference. You know, can Spider-Man help you? And can Superman do the job for you? And can, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, and why? You know, he can look at something and burn a hole in it, you know, and all this. I mean, just incredible, you know. That guy is incredible. He can do for me what I couldn't do for myself. This is unbelievable, right? Yeah, it is unbelievable. Because nobody can do anything for you apart from him. Oh, they might think that they could, but it's not going to be the way that he wants it to be. It's not going to be perfect. If you lack wisdom, you're blindsided by a situation, you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll provide you wisdom. He'll provide you everything you need. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Many of you know that my mother passed away, and I'm an orphan now. My father is gone as well. When I found out, my mom died at the age of 60, about 4 months shy of her birthday, August 30th, which is JC's birthday. And I've given you a plug there, you know. And so she's 60, not even 61. And my brother calls me up and he's sobbing. He's calling me from California. So it's 4:30 at 7:30 in New York. And he calls me up sobbing, telling me my mom's terminal. No hope. I was in a fog, I have to tell you. I was in just an absolute fog, and I had no idea what to do. And this verse came to mind. Show me what to do. Show me how to live. Guide me, because I don't know what to do. You're going to have to do it. And many of you have experienced that very same thing. Boom, you've been hit with something that is just like, wow. Who can take this? God can take this and use it in your life. He wants to. And that he will do it. And it's a reason for maturing dependence. Dependency, that's for sure. Then we see the results of this. We see the reasons for this, now the results. Look at verses 6 and following, 6 through 8. What are the results? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So when you ask God for this situation, don't waver. Know that God will work. That's why Paul writes in Philippians, you know, let your requests be made known unto God. And, you know, with thanksgiving, let your, you know, prayer with thanksgiving, let them be known unto God. And God will do this. Let them ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's verse 5. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea tossed to a wind and tossed. But let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Lord will give you wisdom, but don't go, maybe this is good. No, maybe this is good. And you're vacillating between two opinions. How long, I think it was Joshua, how long will you halt between two opinions? What does the Word of God have to say? Obey it. Obey it. He will bless you abundantly and bring incredible, stable results. Let that not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A two-souled man. In other words, yeah, God, I hear what you're saying, but Dr. Phil is saying, but this guy's saying, but this, but what does God say? God is saying, what am I saying? And if we're going, vacillating between two opinions all the time, we're unstable in all of our ways. In everything. You vacillate all the time. The Galatians were this way. It's called fickle. A person is fickle who goes here and then goes over here and over here. You can't trust a fickle person. You can't trust him. But you can trust God. And he doesn't want you to be fickle. So he wants you to be stable. He wants to bring about stable results. And when you, one thing, and we'll stop here. One thing that happens to us, if we don't allow God to work in our lives the way he wants to work in our lives, we will repeat it. Because he is not going to graduate us and mature us if we don't allow him to graduate. And that we don't allow him to work in our lives. Understand this. God has nothing but tremendous love for you and tremendous outcome for you. He desires a wonderful, wonderful outcome for your life. That's what he does. Jeremiah 29:11. And we'll be done with that. If I can, no, where is Jeremiah? Jeremiah is before Daniel or after Daniel? Lamentations, Jeremiah. Yeah. Anybody know Jeremiah 29:11? You're kind of soft about that. That's really soft. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29:11 in the King James. He has an expected end for you. And he wants to bless your life abundantly. Father, thank you so much for your word. And we ask you that you would bless abundantly us as we seek to not only know your word, but to apply it to our lives in obedience. And in the benefit that you desire for us, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.